Zechariah chapter 8, where we are, and we've arrived at verse number 7 together. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 7, the admonition of the Lord to the remnant of His people that have been gathered back from captivity, who have been engaged in building the house of God and the city of God, and the message of encouragement and help to them. Zechariah chapter 8, the Bible says in verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days, there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong." God will bless the word as we've read it together. Well, we know that every scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And although these words were given to the remnant of the Jewish people in that day, so many years ago, we can find help for our own hearts. And we want to do that tonight. There's a list of promises that are given really in the verses that we've read. I can find about 7 promises God gives to the children of Israel, the remnant that have come back home. He also gives a commandment to them, and he also talks to them about the way it was in the past and how God changed things. And aren't you glad God can change things? You notice right here he says in verse 10, "For before these days," you see that? And then drop down to verse 11, "But now," you see the change? "Before these days, here's what it was. But now, I've done something different, and I'm not going to deal with you like I dealt with them in the past." The past, the consequences of the past were very bad. They were very difficult. The Bible, because, of course, the children of Israel, they were taken into captivity because of their own sin, because they wouldn't listen to God, they wouldn't listen to His prophets. And this remnant now is, they are listening to God. They are listening to the prophets. They are doing the things that God tells them to do. And therefore, God responds to them in kind. But before these days, as he said in verse 10, before these days, it was a terrible thing to have to live in Jerusalem or in the area, the land of the children of Israel, because they were all taken captive from the land. It was not a good day to be a Jew. It was hardship. Look at all these consequences before God intervened when they started listening to him again, verse 10. Look at about 4 things here in verse 10. "For before these days, there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast." He said, before these days, there was a loss of wages. There was a loss of job. He said, I affected what you made and what you brought home. By the way, you know, God can affect what you make, and he can also affect how far that goes when you get it home. And if you remember when we started the book of Haggai and when God sent the prophet Haggai to preach to them to say, hey, get with it. Start building the house. He told them, he said, you earn wages, but you earn wages to put it into a bag with holes. So all that you have, you lose, you're losing more, and there's not enough there. And the purpose of that was God touched their hire. God touched every part of their life. Now look, I know there's some things that happen in life that are hard times for God's people, that they're just things we have to go through, things we have to go through to give God the glory. And every bad thing in your life is not a judgment of God. Jesus made that very clear when they came to him and said, you know, here's a blind man who did sin, man or his parents. And the Lord said, neither one of them. But this happened that the works of God might be seen and known. So every bad thing in your life doesn't come because of a judgment of God. But I'd say this. I would say it would be a very wise individual that would lay their life so open before God that if God was touching something in your life, you would have enough spiritual discernment to take note of it. Because here with his people, he said, you know, you had a problem with your job. You had a problem with your work. You had a problem with your hire. And he said, even the hire for beast. Now, I don't know if that's what the beast was outputting, or even the beast didn't get rewarded for its work. There wasn't enough grain or whatever to feed. I don't know really all that's going on there. But God affected their daily life of what they had. You know, we ought to be really sensitive to the will of God, because if we're not, God's not limited of every area he can touch in our life. He really isn't. And that's not a threat. That's not a scare tactic. That's just wise. God loves us so much. He loves us too much just to let us go on our way without us listening to him. So if he has to intervene and touch our job or our finances, he'll do that. And of course, we're going to see here in a minute, he can also bless that. He can bless your finances. But we need to put him first, and we need to be listening to what he's saying. So before these days, oh, they had such a loss of wages, a loss of employment. I'd say, if you've got a job and you've got a good job, you ought to praise the Lord for that. You ought to really give him thanks for that. And if your wages aren't even what you think they ought to be, you ought to follow, we ought to follow the admonition of John the Baptist when he said, be content with your wages. That's pretty rough right there. But maybe if we would be content with our wages, God would be more apt to help us with our wages. Maybe. I mean, if we always have a covetous heart, you know, how much is enough for us? But God is interested in all of our lives. And before those days in the lives of the children of Israel, he touched their hire. That was the first thing, verse 10. Let's keep reading. For before these days, there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was there any what? Peace to him that went out or came in. Now, you know, you can have a really good job and really good wages and still not have any peace in your heart. You can have a nice house and a nice car and even a nice family and be miserable. You know why some people are miserable? Because they're not listening to the Lord. Because in their life, they've chosen a different path. Instead of filling their life with God, they filled their life with whatever else the world has to offer, even if it's not a sinful thing. Joy comes from Jesus Christ being first in your life. That's where peace comes from. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. But before these days, the people of God, they weren't thinking about God. They were thinking about their own ways and their own life. And so because of that, they didn't have any peace. They had no peace to go out and to come in. God touched their life that they couldn't. I tell you what, America is the richest country in the world. And it's been that way for a long time. At least in my lifetime. So why is it that a country that has more than any other country, why are so many people so miserable? Is that not a good question? I mean, I've been all around the world. I've had the privilege of laboring as a missionary in other places. I've been around other people that have so much less than the lowest class of American. But I'm going to tell you what. the people in America have some of the longest faces. They have some of the biggest complaints. Why is that? Why is it that Hollywood stars can make millions of dollars and yet their life can never be satisfied? Their families are all broken and they always go into these rehabilitation places for substance abuse or other abuses they've done, right? I mean, you'd think if you had all this stuff and all this money, you'd be at peace. But that's not where peace comes from. Peace comes from God. And the Bible says here in this text that God even took his peace away from his own people. Why? Because they weren't thinking about him. They weren't listening to him. They weren't obeying him. So the result of that is I don't have any peace. I tell you what, I would rather have peace than have a whole bunch of stuff and couldn't live with myself or anybody else. Amen. I've said this before. In the jungles of New Guinea, man, I saw some of the happiest people I've ever seen in my life. And they didn't have an indoor toilet. They didn't have a grocery store. They didn't have salt and pepper. You're in bad shape when you don't have salt and pepper. Right? Their food tasted like dirt. And I like foods in all of the countries, but that food was the worst. And they're just happy. And they have no telephones or TV sets. And we've got everything in the world, and people are just miserable. You know why? You can get all you can get, but if you don't get God, you're going to be miserable. So he said, before these days, no hire for man, nor any hire for beast. Secondly, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in. Look, because of the what? Affliction. They were afflicted. They were afflicted in so many ways. Their spiritual affliction, their spiritual problem resulted in problems outside of the rest of their bodies. Their life. Their life was a life of affliction, whether that was a loss of health or a loss of whatever. They were afflicted because they had turned from the Lord before these days. Now look at the last thing, number 4, in verse 10. For I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. You know what God says? God says, okay, you can't get along with me. I'm going to make sure you can't get along with anybody else. Have you ever met somebody that just can't get along with anybody? Now, don't point. Amen. You know why somebody can't get along with anybody? Because they can't get along with God. Our relationships, one with another, are a picture of our relationship with God. If you can't love somebody that you see, how can you love God who you can't see? That's what he said. He connects the two great commandments. Love the Lord God with all your heart and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. They're connected. Someone that doesn't have a good relationship with the Lord doesn't have a good relationship with people. God says, look, you can't get along with me, so I'm going to make sure that every turn you make, there's always a strife, always a contention, always a problem. He said, I will set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. You just can't get along with anybody. You're always fighting with everybody. Boy, that sounds like America. That is a society without God. That's a society that won't listen to the Lord. But you know the great thing about this text? He said, that was before these days. Isn't God a wonderful, powerful God that can change all that? He can change all of those bad relationships. He can change that inward lack of peace. He can change your outward circumstances as well. He can change that. That was before these days. He said in verse 11, but now, I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord. He said, I'm not going to act toward you the way I acted toward them. Now, why is that? You know, I preached a message one time called Provoking God. You know, what we do can cause God to do something toward me in a bad way or a good way. If you studied Psalm chapter 78, the Bible talks about they provoked him, the children of Israel, in the wilderness. You know, we've heard, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, right? The Bible also puts in a positive way that we as God's people ought to provoke one another to good works. When you provoke someone, you spur them to do something that they normally wouldn't do if you hadn't have gigged them. You know what I'm saying? You understand that expression? Yeah, we're in the South. You understand that. Well, you know, you can do things in your life that provoke God toward you for good or for evil. In Psalm 78, it said they provoked him to anger. You can make God angry. They provoked him to anger, and what did he do? He sent leanness into their soul. He didn't want to be angry, but the way they acted, okay, they provoked him, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. He wanted to do certain things for them, but because of their actions, because of their attitude, they provoked him to anger. The Bible said they also provoked him to grief in that same text. They hurt his heart. When our imaginations and our thoughts are wrong, we hurt the heart of God. We provoke him to grief. You can provoke him to apathy, where it says they limited the Holy One of Israel. In other words, God would not or chose to not do things for them that he could have done for them because of what they did. Just like Jesus, when he was walking through some of the cities in Israel, the Bible says there he could do no mighty work. They provoked him not to do anything there because of their unbelief. And he went to another place, and a woman that wasn't supposed to even get anything from him, a Canaanite woman, came to him and said, "Lord, need your help for my child." He says, "I'm not sent to you. I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." "No, please, I need your help. Woman, it's not me to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." "Yea, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs." You know what that did? It provoked the Lord. He said, "I think I'm going to help you. I wasn't going to help you, but I'm going to help you now. Because I see your humility, I see your faith, and because of that, I'm going to do something for you I wasn't going to do." That woman provoked him to do something for her that would not have happened. We can provoke God to work in our lives for good, or we can provoke God in the opposite way. We can provoke him to action. I mean, think about how Peter provoked God when Jesus is walking on the water and Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee that I walk on the water." Well, Jesus didn't ask him to come out there, but he provoked him. And the Lord said, "You got that kind of faith, son? You asked what? You asked to come out here with me, walking on the water? You crazy thing, you! I tell you what, I think I'll just let you do that." You see how Peter's faith provoked God to say, "All right, come on." If Peter had never said that, there wouldn't have been another person walking on water besides Jesus Christ in the history of the world. But he provoked the Lord by his faith to let him do something that was impossible. Have we provoked the Lord to work on our behalf or work with us because of our faith, because of our humility? Or are we provoking him to grief? You know, I think Noah provoked the Lord when he got off the ark and, you know, there's only a limited number of clean animals in the whole world. They got on the boat with him. And what did Noah do when he got off that ark? He made a sacrifice. He started, and the Lord looked down and he smelled a sweet savor. And he said, "I tell you what, Noah, I didn't tell you to do that, but because you did that, you have just provoked me to never send a flood of water upon the earth again." What Noah did caused God to make a promise. Now, that's what's happening here in the book of Zechariah. This remnant, because they've listened to the prophets, because they've listened to God, because they're being obedient to God, God is provoked to start pouring out the blessings upon them. Now, let's look at them. There's about seven in this text that we read tonight. First of all, look at back up to verse 7. Let's go back up and get the first promise of a blessing. He said in verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. You say, what kind of a promise is that? That's the promise of the gathering of Israel back to the land. You say, well, what does that mean? If you were just a few that were in Israel, you would have been saying, wow, there's reinforcements coming. God's going to bring more of them. He's going to bring them from the east. He's going to bring them from the west. God's going to bring his children back to Jerusalem. That was an encouragement to them because they were a small remnant, a small people. You know, still God has that promise. God has the promise that he will again gather his people. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. God is still he's going to keep his promises. You know, it was a miracle. It was a miracle when Israel became a nation after being ceasing to exist as a nation for almost 2,000 years, and yet God has brought them back into the land. You know, he's not through doing that. He is going to bring them from the east and from the west. There are more Jewish people probably in New York City than there are in Israel. But one of these days, it's not going to be that way. God's going to bring them all back. Isaiah chapter 11, the Bible said in verse 11, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That's a promise. He said the same in chapter 43. All these people that say, well, the church has taken the place of Israel. No, the church is the church and Israel is Israel. And God's dealing with the world right now through the church, but one of these days, he is going to fulfill all the promises that he made to the prophets. Isaiah chapter 43, the Bible says here in Isaiah chapter 43 in verse 5, he says, fear not. He says the same thing in Zechariah. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed, here it is, from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Jesus also foretold that in Matthew chapter 24. He says he's going to gather them from all the corners of the earth. And so that was an encouragement to the remnant of this people, this small group of people. And he said in Zechariah chapter 8, in verse 8, I will bring them. God says, I'm going to do that. I will bring them and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And that's a wonderful thing because that's the same place the Lord said he was going to dwell. Remember there in verse 3? Thus saith the Lord, I am returning to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. God says, I'm going to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem and I'm going to bring all my people from all corners of the earth, those sons of Abraham, and I'm going to bring them back in Jerusalem to dwell where I'm going to dwell. And that was, I'm sure, just a great encouragement of the promise that God was going to gather them all back together. And they thought, man, I'm not always going to be alone. There's going to be a gathering. What a gathering is going to take place. He's going to be their God in truth and in righteousness. Let's get the second blessing. Drop down to verse 12, Zechariah 8:12. For the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase. God says, I tell you what I'm going to do for you. Since you guys are listening to me, I'm going to tell the ground to bring forth fruit for you. You know God can make crops grow. You know, what a simple thing. We saw in this book when we were studying it before, how God can control the winds and all that. God can control what grows. That's why you don't want to make God angry. He just make everything die. He can make all the wheat die. Doesn't matter how much fertilizer you have. And he can also take something that would seemingly be barren and cause it to be fruitful. He says, I'm going to prosper you. Now, this is not a health and wealth gospel. This is just, okay, God says, you listen to me, then I'm going to be provoked to bless you and bring prosperous fruit into your life. You know, God still delights to bless his children. But it's really hard for him to do that when we're ignoring him. He still delights. I mean, look, guys, we are prosperous. I mean, we are really prosperous. If you got food in the refrigerator, you're prosperous. I mean, most people don't have stored up in their house enough to eat for a week. Not in this world. They're trying to get by with that. Or 3 cups of rice in a day. We're prosperous. And all of that's been because of the blessing of God on our land. But that can turn on a dime. He says, I'm going to make the seed to be prosperous, and the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase. That reminds me of what he said in Haggai. He told them, and he goes on to talk about the dew. Hold your finger up. Turn over there to Haggai chapter 1. And with the other hand, grab Malachi. Look how God says, look, if you do right by me, I'm going to do right by you. Great, guys, that'd be a great lesson to learn. If you'll honor God, he'll honor you. If you put God on the back burner, guess what? Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with what? Plenty. That's not bribery. That's just, God says, you put me first, I'll take care of you. Didn't Jesus say the same thing? He said, seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added unto you. You know what so many people, even many of God's people are doing? They're trying to add all these things to their life with God being at the backside somewhere of their time. Doesn't work that way. You honor the Lord, put him first, he'll take care of you. You ignore him, he might just make stuff start drying up. In Haggai chapter 1, he said, look at verse 9. He says, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew. He's fixing to tell him in Zechariah he's going to bring the dew back. And the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine, upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. He said, I'm just going to dry everything up in your life because you don't care about my house. You don't care about my word. You don't care about my prophet. So see you later. You know what? In this generation, people have the view of God that I can treat God any way I want to treat him and ignore him any way I want to ignore him, and he'll still just pour out his blessings on me. And that's not the picture of God in the Bible. He loves you and I too much to let us just live our lives ignoring him. So he starts touching things. You also know Malachi. This is the inverse of that. How he says in verse 10 of Malachi chapter 3, this is just a lesson to the children of Israel. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. He said, look, if you'll put me first, I'll take care of your business. I wonder how many people's business in their life is broke because they're not honoring God first. They're not honoring God with what they have. How can we expect God to open the windows of heaven to bless us when we're not letting him know that he means more to us than any other thing in the world? And we show him that by giving, because where your treasure is, what? There's your heart also. And when God's people don't give to God, it just proves that God doesn't mean that much to them. And so the Lord says, look, you'll provoke me. If you'll put me first, man, I'll make the vine produce and the seed produce and the ground produce. It's just a blessing. Isn't that what in the New Testament says anyway? Given it shall be given, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It's just a principle. God loveth the cheerful giver. It's a principle there. And I'm astounded how some people can't that they're losing out on so much with God by not putting him first. But God says to this remnant, man, you guys have done a good job. Get ready for a harvest. Amen. You know, the best harvest is not even the harvest of physical things, but spiritual things. Amen. You know what fruit? Jesus said, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. You know what we ought to do? We ought to have a heart responding to God in spiritual things so that he'll respond back to us with spiritual blessings and bring the fruit into our life and our church that we need. Why? Because we're doing what he wants us to do. We're listening when he speaks. And so he says, I tell you what, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bring fruitfulness into your life. Go back to verse 12 of Zechariah 8. That's just number three, the fourth promised blessing. He said, middle of verse 12, and the heavens shall give their dew. In other words, God can bring the rain and he can bring the dew. You know, without the rain and without the dew, there's nothing going to grow. You got to have water. God can cut the water off of your life any day. You know, that's a really good expression about the heavens shall give their dew. You know what we need in our life? We need the rain of God in our life. We need the dew of God in our life. We need that freshness. You know, when they went out and got that manna, it came up on that hoarfrost. It came up with the dew. Came up early in the morning. God brought it there to them. It was the blessing of their life. Man, that's what we need. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And to have that dew, that rain, that blessing of God in your soul, that water of life. Jesus said, I'm that water of life. He told that woman, you'll come to me, I'll give you water, and you'll never thirst, lady. I've got the water you need. I've got the dew that you need in your life. You can't find it anywhere else. And God says to this remnant, the heavens, I'm going to send you dew from heaven. Man, I tell you what, that's a refreshingness to their soul. He said, and I will cause, the next one, verse 12, end of the verse, I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. He's going to increase them with possessions opposite of all those bad things of the past. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you. You were a curse, but I'm going to save you. Now, save you in what sense? You know, you read the word save in the Bible, it could talk about many different things. You know, a lot of people need their homes saved today. A lot of people need their marriages saved. A lot of people need their sanity saved. A lot of people need to be saved from this generation and the ruination of it. And he says, I'm going to save you. You know, everybody was cursing you, but I'm going to turn that curse into a blessing in your life. Look at this last one. This is great. Verse 13. And ye shall be a what? A blessing. You know, one of the greatest blessings of God upon your life and my life is making us a blessing to somebody else. You know, some people can't be a blessing to anybody else. You know, it takes the touch of God upon our lives to be a blessing to someone else. I don't want to go through life and not be a help to anybody and not be a blessing to anybody. All the way back there, when God started this thing with the children of Israel, he told Abraham, what did he tell him in Genesis chapter 12? He said, I'm going to make you a blessing to everybody. Abraham, you're going to be, and your seed, you're going to be a blessing to everyone. He said, and same thing, he talked about cursing there, just like we read in our text. God said this, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. In other words, we get all these blessings not to just get fat with them and enjoy them, but God gives us all these blessings so that we can be a blessing to somebody else. And God tells the remnant there in Israel, hey, I'm going to pour out all this on you. It's going to be great, but it's not going to be so you can just sit there and say, man, we got it made. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to somebody else. I think that is really the reason that God has blessed the churches of America in the past. All these flags around here are these mission fields. God has blessed us so we can take our blessing and we can be a blessing to all the nations in the world that don't have the gospel and doesn't have a Bible, doesn't have a preacher. And we ought never lose sight of that. Because you know, if we're not careful, we can get in a rut just continuing to work and to go through life to sustain the blessings that we have. Instead of saying, God, I recognize what you've given to me is to make me a channel of blessing. You know, God will give through you what he won't give to you. And it wasn't that he was just going to prosper them so, you know, they could get on TV and say, hey, man, God's prospered me, and if you'll take this handkerchief and pay $20, God will prosper you. No, no, it wasn't for that reason. God was going to prosper them so he could use their life to pour out his blessing to somebody else that didn't know it, of the God that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all they could ask or think. I got to end this with the commandment. Would you go back to Zechariah? Because there's a phrase at the end of verse 13 that I've not dealt with, but it matches verse 9 that I've not commented on. After he says, "Ye shall be a blessing," he says this, "Fear not." See that in verse 13, Zechariah 8:13? "Fear not, but let your hands be what? Strong." Go up to verse 9. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be what? Strong." How can we be strong? Keep reading the verse, verse 9. "Ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets." You see that? You know how we get strong? We get strong by listening to what God is telling us. We get strong. And that's why we have so many weak Christians, because they don't listen, they don't read the Bible, they don't put themselves under the preaching of the Word of God, so they have a weak Christian life. You can't be strong without the Word of God. God said, "I sent you these prophets to strengthen you. I sent you Haggai and Zechariah to preach to you that the Word may prosper and you would succeed and that you would be strong and that you wouldn't be afraid. Let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built." He said, be strong. But you know what? The truth is, you put those two verses together, 9 and 13, and you'll find this. You can't be strong if you're afraid. Let your hands be strong, but fear not, let your hands be strong. You know, when you're gripped with fear, you're not strong, you're weak as water. You know, some people are so weak spiritually that they're not strong enough to hand a gospel tract to somebody. They're not strong enough to be a witness. They're afraid. They're afraid to stand up for the Lord. If you're going to be strong, you've got to get over your fears. Now, we have to fear the Lord, but he's not talking about fear of the Lord. He's talking about fear of everybody. The fear of man bringeth the snare. That's what the Bible says. We live in a day where people are afraid to say anything because, hey, if I say something, somebody hear it, and what are the ramifications of that? You know what the devil will do? The devil will try to make you more afraid of doing right than you are of doing wrong. I tell you what, most people aren't afraid to do wrong. They're not afraid to skip a day of reading their Bible, skip a day of prayer. But they're afraid to take a step of faith with God. There's just something in there that doesn't make sense. Don't be afraid to do right. And that takes faith, but you can ask God for that. Lord, increase my faith. I don't want to be afraid. What do I do if I'm afraid? That Bible says God hath not given us the spirit of fear. We live in, look, if you watch enough TV, there's enough on there to scare you to death 24 hours a day. That's why, you know, I almost go to the other extreme. You know, they say tornadoes are coming, and I say, okay. I don't want to be flippant like that, but there is a spirit of fear that grips mankind. North Korea is going to blow us up. I'm really not afraid of that. Well, the stock market might crash. It's so high. There's always something to be afraid of. Why can't we just be afraid of God and say, all right, Lord, I'm just not going to be afraid of anything else. I'm not going to let myself be afraid because fear paralyzes you. Well, what if? Take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The Lord said, don't worry about what's going on today. You got enough to worry about tomorrow. Just trust me. Boy, that sounds easy, doesn't it? Young people have to do that with their lives. They've got to trust God with their lives. And they can be afraid to take the right steps in their life to serve God. But same way with adults. We should not be afraid to live for the Lord. We should not be afraid to put Him first. It should be the opposite way. And He said, if you're afraid, your hands are not going to be strong. There is too much weakness in the remnant. The Bible says the flesh is weak. Don't be weak in the faith. Don't be weak for God in spirit. Especially don't be weak in spiritual things. If you're going to be weak physically. That's disdained. You know, I don't want to be a weakling. I'm going to lift weights. I'm going to work out. Okay, but bodily exercise profit a little, but godliness is profit in all things. What we need to make sure people are concerned about being strong spiritually. Because if you're weak spiritually, the devil's going to run over you like a Mack truck. It's too rough a world out there to be weak. And Satan is winning in people's lives, in people's homes, and in churches because of the weakness. And God says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He said, quit you like men. Be strong. Stand fast in the faith. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Over and over, God says, be strong, be strong, be strong. God comes to the remnant through Zechariah, and He says, be strong. We have enough weak people. You cannot build the house of God if you're weak. You need to be strong. You can't build a family if you're weak. You need to be strong. We need strong dads. And I'm not talking about this. We need strong spiritual dads. We need strong spiritual husbands. We need strong spiritual women that aren't weak in faith. We need strong young people that can look another person in the eye and say, that's not right. So many things can have victory if there's strength. But if it's weakness, man, these days, the average Christian doesn't have enough power to blow the fuzz off of a peanut. They didn't have enough power in prayer to get a little prayer answered. Or stand against a small problem. Just weak as water. Just like Reuben, unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. You're just weak. And look, the church can't make you strong. You've got to want to be strong. Your mom and dad can't make you a strong Christian. You've got to want to be strong. You've got to go to the Lord and say, Lord, make me strong in the power of your might. Not my might, your might. I'm depending on you. That remnant there, they needed the strength of the Lord. There's just too few of them. They're too small a group. And I tell you what, guys, I don't know if you look around, but what we believe, getting a real small group. What do? We be strong. Gideon, there's just 300 of you guys. Yeah, but we're ready. Gideon, what are you going to do? All these thousands of people and there's just 300. I'm coming. I'm coming for you. Gideon, you don't even have any swords. Oh, you got some lamps and some pitchers. What are you going to do, beat people over the head with it? I don't know, but you're going to see, because we're going to do what God tells us to do, and we're going to charge. I'm telling you what, man. You charge a group, and you don't even have any weapons? That's some spiritual strength. And we don't have any excuse not to be strong. God's given us every tool in the world. I mean, it's like he's given us the whole spiritual gym. And we haven't really taken advantage of all that. There ought to be enough victories we've seen God do in the past that we just go on afterburner, you know? Man, my dad, my granddad, they lived for God and they did right. I've seen what God's done in this country. I'm going forward. I'm going to be strong. Like Jonathan and his armor bearer. He said, there's a whole army. Here's two guys. And the armor bearer says, well, if you go, I'll go. That is just, you know, that's another thing we've lost. Manliness. The femininity of manhood today. And the same thing with spiritual character. There's no strength. The same way with preaching. Anymore somebody preaches like a man, it just freaks people out. Isn't that right? And God says, look, be strong, because in this generation, you're not going to get by with flowers and roses. And if you have to have everybody to prop you up to get you to live for God, do you understand? If somebody has to call you 24 times to get you to do right, you're weak. You need to get strong in the Lord. What are you going to do if when the big problems come? You understand what I'm saying? And Zechariah said to that remnant, don't you be afraid. Be strong.